you go to a sporting event, maybe a ball game, maybe a racetrack, I don't know, wherever you, whatever your pleasure is, could be a football game, baseball game. You look up there in the stands and there's a guy way up there and he's holding a sign. What does that sign say? Come on now. John 3:16. A message that is heard throughout the world. And as I said before, I was happy to see that our lectionary scripture today included John chapter 3. And that's the message that I'm going to share with you this morning as best I can. The scripture is pretty long, so I'm just going to ask you to remain seated as we honor the reading of God's word. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, and he said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, and he said to him, Are you not a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, then how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. God, thank you for these words. Thank you for this message that you have laid on my heart today. I pray that the folks here will be attentive, not because of my ability to speak, Lord, but that you might be lifted up and that your name might be praised above all other names. And I just thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The second to last verse, I think, is one that is very appropriate that we can speak about too this morning. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. You see, the first time Jesus came to bring salvation to a lost and dying world. Now, the Bible says he's coming again, and this time he will be the judge. He will be the judge of all. He will come to condemn. He will come to separate the sheep from the goats. He will come to separate the believers from the non-believers, the Christians from the atheists and the agnostics and those who do not believe. John 3:16 is often called the golden text of the Bible. It is the first and perhaps the only scripture that many will ever memorize, even those who do not go to church and never step foot in church. They can't help but know this scripture if they've been to a ball game or been to a sporting event, because they're going to see it on the sign of that one that holds it up, John 3:16. Perhaps it might cause their curiosity to go home and pick up a Bible and just see what this verse says. John 3:16 captures the good news of the gospel. For today, as Christians, as we come to church, we need more than religious ceremonies. And by the way, I forgot to compliment our piano player, too. I want to just thank all of you who render service to this church in whatever capacity you serve. Again, it will not go unnoticed, and I thank you for that. We desperately need to experience a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be more than just coming to church and ho-hum and sitting there and just filling a pew, and you've come with a bad attitude. You didn't want to come to begin with, but your wife or your friend or your mother, get up, we're going to go to church today. You might have come begrudgingly. You might have come as some sense of obligation. Let me tell you, God is not obligated to you in any way. He is obligated to those who have accepted him and love him and have accepted his son as Lord of their life. You see, trying to live a good life during the day, we struggle to maintain our faith. Many find themselves forcing themselves to get up on Sunday morning and going to church at all. You see, church attendance has become a bother to many. I remember how COVID come along and our churches just emptied. A lot of people went home. And to those who didn't want to come to begin with, it was their alibi to not have to come to church. And if you noticed in a lot of our churches today, many of them have never returned. And they may never return. We desperately need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, to many it seems like there is no joy in life. There is no happiness. It's almost as if we come to church to be entertained. Today, the singing, the preaching, the teaching, it just don't hit the mark. The preacher wasn't that good. The choir struggled. The piano player couldn't play a lick. We offer up all kinds of excuses for not coming. And you know what? I'd just soon stay home. I'll watch Charles Stanley. I'll watch some other program. But the truth is, they're not going to do that. They'll tell the preacher they stayed home this past Sunday. I didn't feel good, didn't feel like coming to church. So I just cranked up that old TV. And I watched the service. Well, who did you listen to? What was the message? What did he say? Well, I sort of lost track of what he was saying, to be honest with you. I was flipping the channel back and forth to that ball game that I was watching. Soon we began to question our faith. We questioned our relationship with God. We began to doubt our own salvation. And you know, it doesn't take long before we begin to give in to the world's desires, our own desires, lust of the flesh. Within a few short weeks or perhaps months, we fall away from the church altogether. We've always got an excuse. I didn't like the little lady in the third pew. I didn't like the way the pastor got up there and talked, always condemning me. For months, we stay away from church, forgetting why we came in the first place. And I want to say this too. It is a known fact that that's the most dangerous place that we can be. We become indifferent to everything, to our relationship with our wives and our husbands, our children. Indifference is a terrible place to be in our life. We become indifferent to church. I don't really go because I don't want to go. If I feel like coming on Sunday, I'll get up and come. If I don't, I'm just going to stay home. It's been said that if one falls away from the church for a period of 6 months or more, they'll never return. And you know that's biblical. Jesus said there's going to come a day that I'm going to turn them over to their reprobate or debased mind, that they think that they enjoy this life. And perhaps after that, they will never be reached. So today we do need more than religion. Our life seems meaningless many times. We get up, we go to work, we get married, we have children, we buy stuff. In fact, sometimes we buy lots of stuff. We buy stuff we can't afford. I have counseled so many young people and married so many in the 25 years I've been in the ministry. And as soon as they get married, they want to go out and have everything that their parents have worked for 30 years to get. And they go out and they buy that $70,000 pickup truck that they can't afford with a $1,000 payment. They buy a house that they can't afford. Well, the house has to have some furniture. So let's go fill up the house with furniture. And they become so indebted, it won't be long before they'll be separated and gone. First or second reason that most marriages fail today is financial. There just seems to be no happiness. And we wind up asking ourselves, what is the point of even coming? And we fall into the ways of the world. Today's scripture takes us into the life and of house of a man called Nicodemus. The Bible says that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was held in high esteem. He was well educated. He was respected by his peers. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council of the Sanhedrin. And the Bible tells us that he was a religious man. But like many of us, being religious just wasn't enough. You see, there's a big difference, by the way, between being religious and being spiritual. There's a lot of folks out here that will tell you that they are religious. Yes, I believe in God, but you know, so did the devil. Satan believed in God, and look what it got him. There's many people today who believe in God who are going to hell. That we're to seek, we're to have a personal relationship with Christ. Our spirit is to become one just as we do in marriage. And if you've been married for a long time, and I can look out into the congregation, and I can tell you that a lot of y'all have been married a long time. You know, the Bible says you two shall become one. And after a few years, after the 7-year itch, so to call, you look over there and you look at your wife and you don't even know who she is. You wake up in the morning and say, who is that woman? And then all of a sudden you begin to grow and things begin to happen and you go through hardships and trials and tribulations, and 10 years goes by and 15 and 20 and 25. And when you get up to 30 years, you start to look alike, talk alike, and act alike. Your wife starts finishing the sentence that you're about to say. And when you speak, you both speak the same thing. Now, how many can raise your hand and say that's true in your life? Look at there. Yeah, at least two. It sure does happen to me. I believe that's the one key element that is really missing in our churches today. Many people come to church and they don't know why. They come out of sense of obligation. There is no personal relationship with Christ. Many will tell you that they believe in God, but that same number will never enter into his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a sad report. How sad that many lived their life and came to church, but they never really knew Christ. And here was Nicodemus, a very religious man. And he was about to learn that in spite of his distinguished position in the community, in spite of his level of education, in spite of his all these things that he owned, there was something missing in his life. He could not find joy. He could not find happiness. He always had questions without answers. He recognized that there was a deficiency in his understanding of spiritual matters. A deficiency in his understanding. You know, the scripture is meant to be studied, exegesed, dig into. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You don't have to read a whole book. You can read 2 or 3 verses and then begin to ask God, what does he want you to get out of those few verses of scripture today? It might be just a simple prayer before you go to bed at night. Just a one-liner. God, I thank you for allowing me to live another day. Lord, I know that you want me to do good things, to be a good Christian. And I ask you to help me to do that. And I want you to forgive me now as I lay my head down on this pillow. Father, whatever thy will, let it be. I guarantee you that those are the elements of prayer that will bring faith and bring strength in your relationship with God. Nicodemus, his life was not complete. It was not whole. It was void of any happiness. There was no joy. There was no peace. And he had heard about this man, Jesus. Jesus had become well known throughout the land. He had healed the sick. He had preached that he was the Son of God. And there were reports that he had even raised someone from the dead. And Nicodemus, as many would have been, he was curious to find out about this man. And he was coming his way. He knew he was coming. And he would not miss out on this opportunity to see him and perhaps even touch him. God forbid that he would even speak to me, a man of such popularity, claiming to be who he is. If I could just, as the woman said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then maybe I would know that he is real. Nicodemus' curiosity got the best of him. He wanted to see and even perhaps speak with this man. It was now or never. But he knew that he had to be discreet because he was a man of good report. He was well known. He felt in his heart that he had to protect his reputation. People would be watching, even his religious peers. What would they say? What would they do if they saw him talking to this man who claimed to be the very Son of God? And even worse, what after I meet this man, I find out he's a fake? There is no truth in him at all. He's just another human being. That would be much worse, but I've got to know. So he would meet Jesus at night, perhaps out of fear, perhaps because he was ashamed. For whatever reason, Nicodemus felt compelled to meet the Savior when nobody was looking. You know, it's the same today. Many Christians being ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed of who they are, being ashamed of their faith, they're afraid to speak out. Oh, they can come to church on Sunday morning and say hallelujah and amen and clap for the choir and say, give the preacher a pat on the back and say, attaboy, you done a good job today. I remember so many people that have come and shook my hand and said, preacher, that was a wonderful message. And I thought it was the worst one I ever preached in my life. I went home and told my wife, I said, I'm going to quit preaching. If I can't preach any better than that, I'm not going to preach anymore. And I had my little pity party, and Joan says, are you through? You feel better now? And then I preached a good sermon. I said, Lord, we done good today. Man, I felt the Spirit up there. I was about to jump out of my clothes. And everybody looked at me sort of the way y'all looking at me now. And it's like deer looking in the face of oncoming traffic at night, these big old headlights, and not a soul. So I said, well, what in the world is going on here? I preach what I think is a horrible sermon, and many people respond, and then I realize it's not about me. It's about how the Spirit moves within the church, within each individual. We're embarrassed to even speak the name of Jesus. We can do it in church, but we don't do it at Walmart. Did you know when you go to Walmart and you see that person, that man that comes out, and he's got his face pointed down toward the ground, and he looks so forlorn, he looks so sad, you don't know what he's going through. You don't know anything about him. He's a total stranger. And as he approaches, you say, good morning, sir. How are you doing today? All of a sudden, he looks up and he said, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. How are you? And all of a sudden, God creates that moment, and he winks from heaven and he says, okay, I sent him to you, now talk to him. That's how easy it is to be a witness to our faith. It's not a complicated thing to do. It's just a kind word to someone that needs it. Interact with them. Interact with people. We hide Jesus away in the church. We only speak to him when we're around other believers. And I was talking to a fellow this past week, him and his wife. And he came up to me and he said, what's your name? I said, Bill Monroe. He said, Bill Monroe. He said, I've heard that name before. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Robert. I said, Robert, I've heard your name before too. And we got to talking there for a little bit, and his wife was standing over there, and he looked at me. He said, you a preacher, aren't you? I said, how did you know I was a preacher? He said, I don't know. I just felt like you were a preacher. And for the next 5-10 minutes, we just sit there and talk, and we talk about God. We talk about the church. And I'm thinking, wow, how easy that was. If only we avail ourselves to the world. You see, the Pharisees, they were very jealous of Jesus. They wanted him killed. They wanted him out of the picture. They hated him. They undermined his authority. Everything he did, they challenged him. He had turned their views upside down. And many of their constituents had begun to believe in him. And they'd begun to follow him. And they began turning away from their faith. And the Pharisees were not happy. And here was Nicodemus. He was searching. My goodness. He's the one that should be preaching and taking the message to the people. But he himself was searching. You know, there's an old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I think that is completely opposite. I'm still learning. I can't wait to see what God's going to let me do. I still don't know what I want to do in life. I feel like I've done about everything. In Nicodemus' mind, there had to be more to life than what he was living, and he believed that Jesus just might have some answers to his questions. Anyway, it was worth the risk, even if he had to meet him at night when nobody was looking. You see, no matter what our circumstances are, we must all come to Jesus with an open heart. The psalmist says, without true repentance, there is no salvation. There has to be no shame. As we learn the truth about God, the meaning of life, our purpose for being created in the first place, about our future in heaven, and the most importantly, about eternal life, knowing that when we leave this world, when we breathe our last breath, when our heart beats for the last moment, we transition into a new life, a place called heaven. And I'm going to tell you, that's something to brag about, folks. And that's something to be excited about. Nicodemus came to Jesus personally, one-on-one. And you know you have to do the same thing. Your mama can't save you. Your daddy can't save you. Your friend can't save you. Love can't save you. The only thing that can save you is when you give your life to Christ. Like Nicodemus, we too must examine Jesus for ourselves, because no one else can do it for us. The Apostle Paul said we each must seek out our own salvation in fear and trembling before the Lord. Think about that. And he says we must do it daily. What did he mean by that? He just simply means that we must continue to be prayerful. He said we're to pray without ceasing. We're to be in one spirit with God. We're to have Jesus constantly on our mind. It doesn't mean that we're praying all day, but as we go about our work, our play, whatever we're doing, we have a mindset that Jesus is with us. Amen. I mean, and we can feel him. We can feel that spirit in our life. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. Does that mean we're not going to make mistakes? Absolutely not. Does it mean that we're going to obey everything he tells us to do? Absolutely not. That's why the very second gift, the greatest second gift of all that he gave all of us, was the gift of forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for that one gift, I wouldn't be able to stand before you today. I could not stand before you before I had gone to Christ, gone to God and said, Lord, please, be with me today. Forgive me, God. Cleanse me right now that I might be worthy to receive your blessings. I might be worthy to be called a child of the King. And I'll go out here before this day is over and I'll do something that's inappropriate, that is contrary to the will of God. And you know what? I'll know it immediately. And I'm thinking, Lord, I did it again. And like our kids say sometimes when we catch them in their folly and we have to get on them about something, I'm sorry. I know you're sorry. But what I want you to do is learn a lesson. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 6, he said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. What do you mean? Asked Nicodemus. Jesus said, I assure you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus revealed to Nicodemus that the kingdom of heaven was a personal thing. It wasn't a national or ethnic thing. It wasn't about the color of your skin, the level of your education. He said this comes to the whole world and certainly not just for the Jews. To enter requires repentance and rebirth. You must be born again. Paul says that we're to become a new creature. We're to turn 180 degrees. Jesus said our physical birth and earthly bodies were given to us by God, and they are good, but they are material and temporal. They're not spiritual and eternal, and flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says, when we ask questions about who is God, the Bible says very plainly that God says, I'm a spirit, and you must worship me in spirit and in truth. He says, I am God. You cannot know my way. So quit trying to figure God out. That's one of the biggest problems we have today as we begin to study the Bible. We want to figure him out. We want to put God on a pedestal. We want to try to dissect him. But you can't do that. God says, I am God. You cannot know my ways. As my mama would say, quit acting foolish. You know, we cannot fully understand the movements of nature, the wind. But we hear its sound. We know it's real. We know its impact. We don't doubt that it's real. Therefore, in the same way, the Bible says that we cannot observe God's Spirit at work unless we are spiritually in tune with him. We know that God is real because we can feel the Spirit's influence on our life every day. You know, sometimes I want to put God on a pedestal. I want to hide him in a closet because there might be something I want to do today that I know is inappropriate. And I say to myself, Lord, I'll be back. And I'll come with a confession. But we can't do that. I thank God that I'm living in this present day and age. With all the modern technology, inventions, all we have to do is look around. AI, I don't know what's going to come next. I guess our world's going to be filled with robots. We'll have robots doing our laundry. We'll have robots running to the store to pick up our groceries. You know, I don't understand it. I don't understand the telephone. You say, what? I can get on the phone right now and call our missionary in Kenya, in Nakuru. And within less than 10 seconds, Karen is saying, hello, Pastor Bill, how you doing today? I said, Karen, how are you? 10 seconds. It took me to reach someone halfway around the world. Do I understand it? No. But it's real. I remember... I used to fly airplanes for 30 years. I took Joan up before we were married, I think. Joan never asked me if I had my pilot's license. She never asked me if I could fly a plane. I said, you want to go fly? She said, sure. What faith. In fact, come to think of it, all the folks that ever flew with me, I don't think any of them ever questioned my ability to fly a plane. They had no idea if I even knew how to crank it up. But yet they go jump right in the seat. And you say, well, I don't understand faith. I don't. Sure, you got faith. Your faith is tested every day. Nicodemus, he didn't understand what Jesus was saying, but he didn't give up. He said, you're Israel's teacher. And yet you do not understand these things. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? You know, I love where the Apostle Paul says that we should cast our thoughts on heavenly things. Someone once said you can't see the trees for the forest. We become so involved in the world, we can't look up. You know, sometimes we need to look up into God's creation. We need to look up at night and imagine how many stars. Now there's like 10 quintillion stars that they know of. The majesty of God's universe. Jesus said, you know about earthly things, but you tell me you don't understand what I'm saying. Jesus said that we cannot control the work of the Holy Spirit. God cannot be controlled. He cannot bow down to our wishes, our desires. And we cannot manipulate God. We cannot intimidate God. We are not his equal. We are the work of his hands. And he works in ways we cannot predict or understand. You ever had a miracle? I'm sure you have. You probably didn't realize it. Has God ever saved you from some catastrophe? And you said, well, that was just fate. Could possibly it have been God sparing your life that day? Just as you or I cannot control our physical birth, neither can we control our spiritual birth. It is a gift, the Bible says, from God. But we have to receive it. We have to take it. I can go up to someone and lead them through a prayer of repentance and remission and tell them this is what you need to do to receive Christ into your life. And here it is. But until they reach out and take it, they don't have it. I can't force it on them. It has to be an individual, personal thing with each and every one. All of us must seek out our own salvation. The Jewish leader, the teacher, he thought he knew the Old Testament. He thought he knew it thoroughly. He read it daily. But he had failed to understand about the coming of the Messiah. You see, knowledge is not salvation. You can read the Bible through 10 times. I talk to people all the time. But Pastor, I've read through the Bible again this year, and that's the 8th time I've read through it. And I see them out here at Walmart, and they're cussing some little girl out. Knowledge does not save you. Now, we should know the Bible. We should read the Bible. We should study the Bible. But it's only when we accept what the Bible is offering to us that we know Christ. We must accept it in our hearts. And again in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm closing. See, y'all just hang in there for about another minute or two. Sometimes I'll have two or three closings, but I promise you I won't today. You see, God paid the ultimate price. There could be some of you in here today who have lost a son or a daughter. And it may have been 20 years ago. And to this day, you grieve over that loss. You may have lost a husband or a wife. And you grieve over them. Well, you know, God grieved over his son. God gave the ultimate price in sending his son, Jesus, to take our punishment, to pay the price for our sins. And then he offered new life, a life that he bought for us, something to brag about, something to be proud of, because it's a wonderful thing. And that's why Jesus said his last commandment was to take the gospel to the whole world. You and I are his instruments. And you may say today that, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the deacon's job. No. The moment you gave your life to Christ, you became a witness for your faith. Jesus told Pilate. Pilate asked him, he said, are you truly who you say you are? Are you truly God's son? For what purpose, he said, did you come to this earth? You see, Pilate was trying to trick him. He couldn't care less. And Jesus said, it is for this reason I came to testify to the truth. Something the world knows little about. You see, when we share the good news with others, we're fulfilling his last commandment. Who knows? We might be the only Jesus that they will ever see. So we must love like Jesus. We must be willing to give up our own comfort, our own security, that others may know him. One last thing. Christians, y'all be listening. I forgot everything Pastor Monroe said, but I want you to remember this. Christians cannot have a bad hair day. You cannot go out here. James said it is impossible for fresh and salt water to come out of the same spigot. You cannot profane and blaspheme God's name and then praise Him in the next breath. You cannot have a bad hair day. I don't care how bad you're feeling. I don't care what's just happened to you. You have to humble yourself before the world, because that's the last thing they'll ever remember. And as Miss Joan reminded me this week as I was sharing with her some of the things that I was going to be talking about, you can be a devout Christian all your life. You come to church every time the door is open. You do everything humanly possible to worship God. And you mess up one time. You might be 65 years old or 70 years old, and you go out here and mess up one time, that's the only thing people will remember. Now, that's a fact. That's our human nature. That's the way we are. In closing, I just want to say this to you. If you've never accepted Christ into your life, I pray today that you'll do that. You don't have to come forward. You can do it right there in your pew. You may be here today and say, you know what, I need to really start doing better about coming to church, because I want to come. I have a desire to come. And I know as I look back on my spiritual life, I've not been doing things that God wanted me to do. And I'm going to try to do better, and I'm going to start today. I just ask you if you would do that as I close in prayer today. Just lift up your own prayer to God and just ask God to come into your life in a way that you will really feel Him. The Bible says you must be born again. I didn't say it. This is not the gospel according to Bill Monroe. Said you must be born again, accepting Christ into your life. It causes the world to see a difference in you. And perhaps it might be something that they want to. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this special day that you've set aside that we might come and worship you. God, how wonderful it has been to be in your house. As we leave this place, God, give us the strength to go out and to be a witness to our faith, testifying to the world about Jesus and how He saved us from our sins. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. I ask you to stand now, if you will.